Scripture reading this morning before the lesson will come from Psalms 18, verse 46. It's Psalms chapter 18, verse 46. Now we'll be reading from the King James Version. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
What a blessing it is for us to be here on this morning as we are here worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I want to let you know that if you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. We're thankful for you being here. We're going to be talking this whole month about salvation has been brought down. And today's lesson is going to be salvation in the book of Psalms. But before we get to the book of Psalms, we want to consider two ideas. The first idea is going to come from Genesis chapter 6, and the second idea is going to come from Exodus chapter 2 and 3. But before we get to that, this month, everyone who is speaking is going to be talking about salvation that has been brought down. Brother Brian is going to be preaching on next week, and he's going to be talking about the Word of God that has been brought down. Then Brother Tobias is going to be preaching because it is his normal third Sunday. And then we're going to be privileged to have Brother Trent Kennedy. He's going to be preaching our gospel meeting. And the theme is salvation has been brought down. Now, all of this is under the theme, how we can serve our generation, which is the theme for the year. And so Brother Royce is going to finish off the very last Sunday as it relates to the salvation being brought down, dealing with our theme. And so please come back every week because every lesson is going to build on top of one another. When we think about salvation and we consider what it means to be saved, salvation is the idea of being rescued, being delivered. We understand that God has a desire to rescue and deliver all men. When we think about Jesus Christ in Revelation 22 and verse number 12, we understand that the Bible says that he's going to bring his reward with him. But what is that reward? According to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, it is salvation. We know that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death, the judgment. And so when Jesus Christ comes back, he's not going to come because of sin. He's going to come for salvation. When he came the first time, he came to judge man, or he came to save man, rather. The second time that he comes, the next time that he comes, he's going to come to judge man. And so when we think about salvation, being delivered, we understand that that idea is so important. Because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He doesn't want anyone to be in their sins. He has a desire for man to come to repentance, to have a change of mind, which leads to a change of life. And so as I was thinking about this and considering salvation from the Psalms, I was thinking of two categories. Number one, thinking about the category of those who worked and labored for salvation. And then I thought about another category, those who labored from salvation. Now, what do you mean by that, Brother Mike? Number one, when I think about those who labored for salvation, it made me think about Noah and it made me think about Israel when they was coming out of Egyptian bondage. But when I thought about those who labored from salvation, I thought about the psalmist. And this is really what I want us to consider as it relates to the salvation that has been brought down. And we think about the salvation that is in the book of Psalms. We're going to reserve that part for the last 15 minutes of our lesson. The first 20 minutes, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 6 and then also Exodus chapter 2 through 14. So in Genesis chapter 6, in verse number 5, God saw the wickedness of man and that his mind and intentions was on wickedness continually. All that he thought about was wickedness, which is awful. And what did God do? God says, I need to come down there and I need to save mankind. And so what he did was, we find in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5 that Noah found grace in the sight of God. He was the one that did God's will. He was looking toward God, if we can say it that way. also when we consider what was God going to be doing. He was going to be working through Noah in order to save mankind. If you look at verse number 12 of Genesis 6, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now notice what God tells Noah to do. He tells him to build himself an ark. And he tells him what to build it out of. And he tells him all of the dimensions and everything that he desired to be in that ark. When we consider what was the purpose of the ark, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7, it was Noah that built the ark for the saving of his household. That's why he built the ark. So notice, what was Noah going to be saved by? He was going to be saved by the ark, but that wasn't it. When we consider 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21, we understand that Peter demonstrates to us that Noah was saved by water. So Noah wasn't just saved by the ark, nor was Noah just saved by the water. Noah was saved by the commands of Almighty God. If you look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 22, we see something here. That's my alarm going off too early. We see in Genesis 6 and verse 22, Noah did everything according to God's command. You know what that teaches us, friends? That salvation requires a few things. It requires the commands of God, and those commands come down from God. Why? Because God is in his holy hill. God is on high. We are down low. Also, when we consider the commands of God toward Noah, he told him to build an ark, but the ark wasn't for God. The ark was for Noah and those who were going to be inside the ark. God wasn't just saving mankind. God had Noah to get all of the animals that he told him to get and put inside of the ark. Why? Because God needed to save the animals so he can reproduce them, or they can reproduce from that point forward. God was not only saving man, but he was saving those animals in order for the animals to live from that time forth. But what else was God doing? God was teaching Noah some lessons, because Noah was going to be building an ark. This was going to be a safe place for people to be inside of. Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight souls were saved by water, according to 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Now that's important for us. And the reason why that's important is because salvation came down from God to Noah. Noah preached, and he preached for 120 years, giving the world an opportunity to get inside of the ark of safety, but only eight souls made it inside of the ark. Why? Because only eight souls heeded the commands of God. Only eight souls got inside of that place of safety in order for them to be delivered from what? From the wrath of God, from the flood. So they were saved from sin, but they was also saved from God's wrath. But notice chapter 7 and verse number 16. In chapter 7 and verse number 16, God was going to be saving them. And remember, God was going to be the one that was going to be shutting them in. Only God can shut in the saved. Only God can do that. And when we stop and we consider the flood and everything that took place in the flood, guess what happened right after the flood? Look at Genesis chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 8, God remembered Noah in verse number 1 and all of the living things and the animals that were inside of the ark. And here, God told Noah and his family to go forth from the ark. Look at verse number 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So he did exactly what God told him to do. And after they left the ark, the very first thing that Noah did was amazing. Look at verse number 20. Then Noah built an ark to the Lord. He built a place where he could worship God, where he can give thanks to God, an offering to God. Why does God save man? God saves man in order to receive thanks. God loved to be thanked. He loved to be honored and glorified. So he saved mankind, for mankind to leave a world of sin in order for him to go to a new world and offer thanks. The very first thing that Noah did was offer thanks to God. Go to Exodus 2. In Exodus 2, Abraham's seed is on its way to the promised land. But there's a detour. Got to go through Egypt. Got to go through Egypt. In Exodus chapter 2, we find the people of God. Remember, it was a Pharaoh that rose up that knew not Joseph, according to Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 8. God's people, Abraham's seed, was in hard bondage. You look at verse number 23 to verse number 25, they're crying out to the Lord. They're crying because of the mistreatment and the bondage that they were in. Remember, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. So we see in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to verse number 25. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Going back to Genesis 12, the first three verses. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Notice what God did. He heard. He remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now he's going to come down and deliver his people. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse number 8. Matter of fact, look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites. And he continues with those names there. Here, God says, I'm going to come down. I'm going to deliver my people. But was God going to come down and deliver his people personally, or was he going to be working through Moses? He was going to be working through Moses. He was going to send Moses to Pharaoh in order to let his people go. God has always worked through individuals to accomplish his will. But only individuals who humble themselves are going to allow themselves to allow God to work through them. If you notice in verse number 12, Exodus 3. So he said, I will certainly be with you, talking to Moses, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. Moses was going to be sent by God. In other words, the sender was going to be sending Moses. Notice what he says. Why are you going to do this, God? When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain. There's your idea of worship right there. You're going to honor me. You're going to worship me right here. But hold on. God was going to be delivering his people. He was going to be rescuing his people. He was going to be saving his people. He was going to be preserving his people. Why? I want to bring you right here so you can honor me. I think we're going somewhere. Here we know that Noah did this, and now God is working with Abraham in order to bring Moses to bring Abraham's seed out of Egyptian bondage. But then I want us to take notice of chapter 14. Chapter 14, you go through all of the plagues. That's not our idea right now that we really want to work with. However, God was demonstrating his power over their gods. God is the one true living God. There is no other gods, according to 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 4 through 6. Here we understand in Exodus chapter 14, we come across Moses, and he's leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, going toward the Red Sea. There's a problem. This Red Sea is blocking them because they have some individuals behind them called the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are going to come and they're going to capture them. Oh, no, they won't. But we find the people of God, and what are they doing? They're crying out to Moses, you brought us out of Egypt. For what reason? To destroy us? But notice what he says in Exodus 14 and verse number 13. Moses told the children of Israel to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, notice what he says there at the end of that verse. He says, the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. Why? Because the Lord is going to fight for you. Hold on. what's going on here? We find the children of Israel coming out of bondage, coming out of the grasp of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And now Moses is leading them to the Red Sea. They get to the Red Sea and they're in between a rock and a hard place, if you will. They're crying out to Moses, telling him, why did you do this? Moses, by the power of God, tells them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God tells Moses what to do as it relates to putting his rod into the water, the Red Sea, having the water to part all that night by a strong east wind. The children of Israel, they cross over on dry ground. And as they cross over, here the Egyptians are running in behind them. And the water comes in over them, destroying them. And here, Paul, by inspiration, Brother Brian, in 1 Corinthians 10, says that's the baptism of Moses. But why? Why did God do that? Because God wanted his people to serve him on that mountain. But look at verse number 30. Exodus 14 and verse number 30. And God saved Israel 2 weeks later. God saved Israel a month later. God saved Israel that day. Huh, that's interesting. When God saves man, it's immediate. And so we find it very, very encouraging that here the people of God are in this situation. God says, I'm going to deliver you. God came down to do this. Salvation came down, but it came down by way of a command. It came down by way of Moses doing what God commanded. It came down by way of Moses heeding the plan of God. Which demonstrates to us that if we're going to work toward salvation, we got to heed the command that came down from heaven. Brian's going to deal with that next week. We got to do what God says in order to obtain the salvation that God wants us to have. Friends, we can't save ourselves unless the plan comes down from God. And then when we heed the plan of God, then we can quote from Peter's when he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Why? Because the plan has already come down from heaven. Amen. Question. Those individuals working towards salvation, but God had to save them. And so that caused me to think about some things. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Because we see salvation all through the prophets, through the kings, the Samuels, the Chronicles. We find salvation all through there. But now I want us to talk about salvation. I want to talk about salvation, working from salvation, rather. Now, this is important because as children of God, this is where we are. We have been bought by the blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Our conscience has been cleansed from dead works. Now we're able to serve the living God, Hebrews 9 and verse number 14. Now we're working from salvation because we are saved. The reason why we're doing what God desires for us to do is because we're already delivered. We're already rescued. We're just waiting for the Savior to come back and get the church. There's a difference between being saved and saved. So I want us to notice salvation from the psalmist's perspective. Look at Psalm 3. And according to my idea of time, I'm right on time. I had a time limit for myself. You believe that? The psalmist David was operating from salvation, not for salvation. It's a big difference. It baffles me when children of God don't know if they're saved or not. It baffles me when John said, I'll write these things unto you that you may know that you're saved. We can know it. So that changes my whole paradigm. It changes my whole mentality. And so I'm not operating to get to the salvation. I'm operating because I already have the salvation. So salvation from the book of Psalms. Notice Psalm 3, 1 through 8. Friends, if we had the mentality of the psalmist, most of our issues would go away because of the mentality that he had. Notice verse number 1. Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Remember we said about God being on high. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Notice who salvation belongs to. I can't go about creating my own salvation, because God is the only one that can save me. And he chooses to save us through his word, through his will, and the means by which his word demonstrates how we ought to be delivered and rescued from sin, from the wrath, especially the wrath to come. Look at Psalm 18 and verse 46, that which was read in our hearing. This needed to be in here, and the reason why is because we even sing a song. You go to camp and we sing this song. This is a great, great hymn right here. But notice what the psalmist says here. He says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God, notice the personal aspect of salvation, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. My deliverance, my rescue. God must be exalted in my life, in our lives. But how do we do that today as New Testament Christians? John 14 and verse number 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How do we exalt God in our lives? By walking according to the Spirit's teaching, Romans 8 verse 1 and 2. How do we do that? By being obedient. God must be exalted in our speech, must be exalted in our lives, be exalted in our homes, be exalted on the job. He has to be exalted in our minds. But look at Psalm 21. I'm just going to take a little perusal through the Psalms and look at how the psalmist was looking at salvation. Look at verse number 1 of Psalm 21. The king, he's talking about governmental officials. He was a king. He was a leader. He was one that guided the people of God. Hold on. Our government and those who desire to be governmental officials, and I thought about that this morning. You know, if we had more individuals that thought godly before they went into politics, we'll probably have more people who were godly in politics. Well, that'll preach. But when you have corrupted-minded people go into it, then it's going to be corrupted. And when you have good-minded people to go into it and then become corrupted, it's going to be messed up too. So it's important for us to understand that here the psalmist, King of Israel, notice what he says. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. We ought to be rejoicing in the salvation that we have. Well, how do we rejoice? Is it because we come to worship? Well, that's a good part of it. But we rejoice when we're obedient to the will of God. And then we ought to be a happy people. I've said this before and I'll say it again. If God did nothing else for us, he's done enough by saving us. We can lose everything that we have. And we ought to have enough joy to say, Father, I'm saved and I'll wait for the eternal blessedness. That's what I'm waiting on. Here, this individual, this psalmist, this king, he understood that. Drop down to verse number 5. His glory is great in your salvation. Talk about the king. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. Notice what's attached to salvation. Honor and majesty. Friends, we ought to glorify, we ought to honor the Lord. Look at Psalm 25. Don't have time to look at all of what I really want to look at, but we're going to look at these. In Psalm 25, verses 5 through 8 and verse number 14. Notice what he says here. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. Notice how personal his deliverance is. Him being rescued by God. On you I wait all the day. I pondered that yesterday, doing some things and just pondering that. Waiting on God's salvation. Hold on. Thought I was already saved. Yeah, but I'm waiting on Jesus to come back and get the church as a whole. He's coming back one day. Question, you going to be part of that? Friends, you need to be in it so you can go up. Because if you're not in, you can't go up. Only those who are in and faithful can go up. Because Jesus is going to come down. He's going to get the kingdom. He's going to get the church. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 to verse number 25, 26. And then he's going to take the kingdom, the church, up back to God. And going to give it to God as a gift. Ephesians 5. Are you going to be able to go up? You got to get in before you can go up. Notice what he goes on to say. Look at verse number 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness. Notice what's attached to salvation. For they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgression. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble, he guide in justice. And the humble, he teaches his way. Salvation requires us being humble. Requires us being in a position to be taught, to be guided. Friends, what a blessing to be saved already. Because now, because I'm saved, I'm going to humble myself even more. Father, keep teaching me. Lord, keep teaching me. Why? Because I know that you're teaching me the ways of salvation. But one thing we have to love about God, even for those who are not members of the Lord's church, those who are not in Christ, if they will humble themselves, God will teach them what they need to do to be saved. But you can't go and tell God what you're going to do to be saved. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, we discussed this on last month. There's no one that can instruct the Lord. You can't teach him anything. No wonder Paul would say in verse 16, for we have the mind of Christ. Why is that important? Because if I humble myself, he'll teach me. If I humble myself, he'll guide me. If I humble myself, he'll lead me. All because I'm already saved. Look at verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who reverence him, who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Notice the intimacy of salvation. Oh, I wish I had time, but I don't have time. Go to Psalm 62. Ryan, I don't have time to look at all these passages that I have. I put myself on a time limit. It won't happen next week. Brian's preaching. I didn't put myself on a time limit next week. Okay, next week I won't. Psalm 62. Look at verse number 1 and 2. And then we'll drop down to verse number 6 and look at 8. Psalm 62. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. The psalmist understood where his salvation came from. As a child of God, let us never forget where our salvation has come from. I know for a fact the longer that you're in Christ, you ought to be getting stronger. But sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes we become complacent. We become comfortable when we ought to remain vigilant and diligent in the word and in the will of God. Notice verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Drop down to verse number 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. Notice the personal pronouns. Notice my salvation, my defense. God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my salvation, my refuge. Notice that language there, friends. The psalmist understood what it meant to have salvation. Question, do we walk around believing that we're saved, knowing that we're saved, or we're hoping that we're saved? God's word is true. Since God says that he's going to save, and he saved us in Christ, remember, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Salvation, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10 is in Christ. If I'm in Christ, I need to remain in Christ. Then I know I'm saved. And then 2 Corinthians 13, 5, I examine myself whether I'm in the faith. Why? Because I want to keep in mind my salvation. So as we close, look at Psalm 68. Wow. Because God has saved us, we need to thank him for his great benefits. And brethren, God has definitely given us benefits. Number one, he's given us his word, and it's profitable. He's given us a church, members that are like-minded, going in the same direction, willing to hold one another accountable. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a great benefits in Christ. Look at Psalm 68. Look at verse number 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily, notice what the psalmist said, he daily loads us with benefits. He lay the God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death. Look at Psalm 103. And keep in mind the idea of benefits. God is the one that gives us great benefits. Look at Psalm 103. Notice what David says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Sometimes we can forget how good God has been to us. Friend, don't forget. Don't forget what he has done for you. Look at Psalm 116 and look at verse number 12. Psalm 116, the idea of benefits. God has blessed us. He's blessed us with salvation as the people of God. He's blessed us with the Lord's church. He's blessed us with his word. He's blessed us with the hope of eternal salvation. We're already saved. Now we have to ask ourselves this question. As children of God, as members of the Lord's church, as Christians, Psalm 116 and verse number 12. Notice what the Bible here says from the psalmist. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? In other words, the psalmist is saying, Lord, how can I pay you back? What can I do to demonstrate to you that I'm thankful for the deliverance, the rescue, the salvation that you've given me? What can I do? God did not save us to sit us. Do I need to say that again? Yeah, God did not save us to sit us. Sometimes we think just sitting on a pew is enough. No, God wants us to get out and work. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation. Why did he create the church? Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works. Jesus Christ went about doing good. We're supposed to be following Jesus, Brother Cortland. Jesus did good, we ought to do good. Which means that God didn't save us to sit us. He saved us so we can get out and go to work. Question. How thankful are you for the benefits that God has given us? He saved us. Again, if God did nothing else, he's done enough by just giving us salvation. But we know that God has done more than that. God, what did you do? In Matthew chapter 6, as I close, Jesus comforts those Galilean Jews as he is coming to an end on that sermon on the mountainside. And he told them, don't be concerned about anything. He said that birds of the air have nests, flower of the fields, they're taken care of. He said, don't you worry about anything. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Question, what do I need to be concerned about? There's really one thing that I need to be concerned about, and that's making sure that I stay saved with God. Amen? Amen, brethren? Are you saved? Are you laboring for salvation or from salvation? See, because if you're laboring from salvation, then there's a joy that you have. If you're laboring from salvation, then there's a sternness for the word of God that you're going to remain in. If you're laboring from salvation, then you're not going to allow people to get in the way between you and God. If you're laboring from salvation, all that begins to make sense. It makes sense why people are just in a mindset where they just can't get out of just being blue and discouraged. Friends, if God did nothing else, he's done enough by giving us salvation. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll offer the invitation. Holy God and Father, hallowed be your high and your holy name. We're thankful for the psalmist and his attitude, how he demonstrated you as being his salvation. And we're thankful, Father, that you are the Savior of all men, and that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to save men, and that you have saved us through him. So thankful for that. Pray to Father that as your people that we'll understand that you have saved us. You delivered us from your wrath. You delivered us from sin. And now we're longing and waiting for that day that your Son returns and that we can stand before him and hear, well done. We're looking forward to that day where we be able to see your face in peace, and be able to feast on the tree of life. We look forward to that day, Father, that we can never part ways with those whom we love. We're looking forward to that day, Father. So help us to have the attitude of operating and living from salvation, because you have already delivered us. Now we're just waiting. But help us to wait in hope. Help us to wait while working. Father, we love you. We ask that you continue to bless this congregation and all congregations of your people who are striving to do that which is right. Help us, Father, to be mindful of helping one another to stay saved, to stay spiritual, to be holy. In Christ's name, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, and the kingdom of God. Philip, as he was preaching, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12, he preached those things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Consider that if you're not a child of God. Consider, there's my timer. Consider that you need to obey Jesus Christ. Why? Because in order to follow him, you have to obey him to be where he is. And right now, he's at the right hand of the throne of God. Question, do you want to be with God in the end? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe a child of God, well, you haven't been operating from salvation. Well, let's stop that and let's start doing that which is right as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.